I'll tell you how grateful I am this morning in God's goodness to be here with you. I well remember those very earliest services here. We had a woman prophetess. I call her mother. She said, "Why, son, you can't pay for this building." Said, you won't get enough money in here. I said, "Mama, we're going to grow." And she just kept bragging and bragging as we grew. Now, you'll have to find out who Mother is. She's here. She told me this morning, said, "You don't even know my name." I said, "It starts with an L, and the next letter is O, and that doesn't mean love either." It's so good to be here. I wish I had the opportunity to just talk about so many of the families. And I know how these minutes really go by. And it won't be long till the trap door will open. But I well remember the old and the young all worked alike. And I remember with such fondness Brother Louis Lawson, Brother Hastings, Jim Blackaby and Snuffy, Frank Sellers. There were many more. And I wish I could, Jay Baker, I saw Liz some time ago at a funeral. She hadn't changed a bit. I see her every once in a while in Florida and other places. And I see several of you in different places. In fact, the other day, I was in Colorado Springs, and Mark Hastings was there. He lives somewhere in the city. I think he, maybe the north side. Didn't get to talk with him long, but I saw him and several others. But it's a pleasure for me to be here. And as time passes, I'll be able to tell you several things about Snuffy Smith over here that needs to be known in this congregation. I knew his mother and father quite well and have stayed with some of his brothers in meetings. And one of them recently, some of the elders, or all of the elders came from northern Kentucky and said there were some special things they wanted me to do in a weekend meeting, Friday through Sunday. We've not worked up the time. And I saw his sister in Indianapolis recently in a meeting, and or out at Danville, Indiana, I think it was, to see the Rotens. It's just good to see all of you. I want this morning to talk with you about Paul and God's grace. On our mind all the time is sin, and that's such a dark picture. Unforgiven sin is what takes people to hell, and we don't want to leave a message like that. The Apostle Paul started every epistle with the grace of God, and he ended each one of them that way. I'll talk about it later as we close this morning. I think due to the pressures of denominational teaching, we have lost sight of the fact that God loves man. And possibly the most used passage in the New Testament, "God so loved that he gave," all of us know. But for some reason across the years, we have lost sight of actually what that verse is saying. The adverbial stressed in the passage says, "God so loved that he gave." We have tried to see that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the consequences. But the motivation in the passage is the love of God. "It's not God's will that any should perish," Peter declared. Divine provisions had to be interposed, and Jesus did that in his death. He died. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's power to save the believer, is an expression of the grace of God. Paul called it the word of his grace, Acts 14:3. Grace actually means favor that's unmerited. That's the basic concept in it, that I don't deserve it. And I'll be citing some passages this morning, I think, that will very abundantly emphasize that very concept and idea. But let me read in 1 Corinthians 15 for a background of our study. And before I read this, let me say, too, that I'm glad to be with Keith and his wife, Rita. I'm showing favoritism to her. She's a good woman. And she's a good cook and a good housekeeper. And I met her 4 or 5 years ago, and Keith also. But I've known of him and his work for a long time, and it's going to be my pleasure to be here and to be with him and to be with her. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." That passage emphasizes, I think, in a very sublime and yet fundamental way, every concept that I'm going to have opportunity to express to you this morning. When I see this great apostle who wrote so much of our New Testament, who knew what it was to warn the children of God night and day with tears, who knew what it was to forego even a family that he might preach Christ, who was willing as a staunch Jew to abandon it that he might win Christ and know the power of the resurrection. And yet I hear him say, in all of the honor and glory that that man's life witnessed, "I am what I am by the grace of God." I think this is the very basis on which we can see man as he really is. I don't mean physically, though that could very well be included. But from the standpoint of a relationship with his Maker, Paul knew what God's grace is. And I recognize that grace is a wonderful word. I rejoice when I read it. But I know it's greatly misunderstood by a lot of people. Paul spoke of the grace of Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. And begged God that that would be with all those brethren of Macedonia. I say again, we need to talk about grace. It's being misused. People think that grace covers everything without condition. But the grace of God is not vouchsafed to man without condition. We got to understand that. We might speak of an education being a wonderful blessing to man, but it comes with condition. You can't learn without conditions being met. And we're going to see that on the grace of God this morning. The provisions offered in and through divine revelation is an evidence of grace. The very fact that Jesus died for me, tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. And repeatedly he says that he died for me, died for us, and uses the preposition hooper to end the word for, emphasizing how essential it was that Jesus die for me. And then Paul said that he was raised for my justification. So not only is the atonement involved in the death of Jesus, but all, and my salvation, but my salvation is dependent upon his resurrection from the dead. That's where my victory will be found. And Paul said he was raised for our justification. But all of that being true, ladies and gentlemen, where would we be if the gospel had not revealed that? What would I know about his death and his resurrection and his ascension to God's right hand? I wouldn't know anything about it. That's why Paul talked about it as the grace of God, the word of his grace. He even said that to the elders at Ephesus in the Isle of Miletus, Acts 20:32, that he commended those brethren to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You see, the word of God is evidence of his care, his concern for me. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't demand it. I couldn't earn it. That's why the Bible calls it grace. Now, some people take that to mean, I don't have anything to do. I don't have to obey God. Oh, how wrong. How wrong that is. Paul said we could receive the grace of God in vain to the Galatians. People start out as Brother Smith said, and then they fall by the wayside. We quit. We misappropriate the grace of God. We abuse it. And that's what some of these people are doing. I know that it's sufficient for all of my needs. Just like Paul said, I am what I am. He didn't say, I am who I am. That doesn't make any difference with God. The who has nothing to do with his mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that's the real reason for Jesus' mission in this world. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To repentance. Repentance comes as a consequence of God's grace being utilized. The marvelous grace of Jesus. We often sing a wonderful song. And I was hoping that Snuffy would lead that this morning. 474. We might sing that before we leave. The song said, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds all our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured. I think you and I can recognize that without that we would be nothing, as John said in the Bible class this morning. God had to interpose. God had to act, and that he has done. Let me read to you. In the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the apostle says much on this very issue. In verse 20, beginning, he said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, the abuse, the possibility of it existed even then. But Paul exclaims, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's the utilization of grace. They're putting it to use. What grace has provided? The next verse said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Grace in action. in verse 16 and 17, he said, God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from your heart that form of teaching or doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. It shows the very point in time where the provisions of grace grants salvation to the sinner. Being then, when you obeyed from your heart. What did you obey from your heart? The teaching that was delivered. What is that teaching? It's the word of his grace. Word of his grace. That's the reason Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6 and verse 8 says, when God saw that every thought of man's heart was wicked continually, it repented him that he made man. He said, I'll destroy him. Created a flood. But in the time pending for the flood to come, he appeared to Noah, whom Peter said is a preacher of righteousness, and told him to make an ark of gopher wood. The very fact that God informed him how he could escape death in the flood was an act of God's grace. That's the reason Moses said that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But verse 22 of that same chapter said, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. He didn't say, I know, Lord, you love me and you don't want me lost, and I'll just trust you that way. Oh, no. He did exactly what God told him to do. He made an ark after the dimensions the Lord had given. When I look at Paul, I see a man who was called, he said, and saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10 say that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That verse, or those two or three verses, have oftentimes been misused, as all of you know. We have a tendency to emphasize, for by grace have you been saved, and put a period there. But God didn't put a period there. He said that grace was activated through faith, your faith. You were motivated, you were moved to do what God said for you to do. What's the objective? The end objective is to get rid of sin, be saved. You've been saved by grace, but that salvation was by grace through faith, and it wasn't of yourselves. And we'll see some verses in just a moment, I think, that will well illustrate from a biblical standpoint what he means, not of yourselves. God initiated. God had to do something. When man sinned, he had no way back to God. The bridge was cut. Sin stood as a wall, as a barrier. No way to approach God in his sinful condition. God had to act. That's when animal sacrifices started. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But that remission was only temporary, and God made remembrance of it once every year. And another sacrifice had to be made for the same old sins over and over. But it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. God sent his own son in the likeness of sin and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He made provisions. He interposed in the death of his own son, as I said in the beginning. That's the grace of Jesus. That's the grace of God. The grace of God has never been more ably declared than the coming and the dying and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a full expression of his grace to us. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, Paul said that God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We've got to look at those verses. You see, it puts us on the dependent side. And some of us are too arrogant to see our needs. All we like to do is look at faults and crimes and talk about them. Well, thank God every one of us are in the same boat together. There are none of us sinless. Sin is a universal problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to fight it every day, and so do I. I've had people, I had a fellow come to a radio program I was on some time back, and he wanted to talk on the radio, and I said, well, we'll just give you some time. And when he sat down by me, he said out over the air that he hadn't sinned in 35 years. He'd been saved and couldn't sin anymore. Well, I'd met that old doctrine before. But you know, the next day, I had copies of court records on that fella. His neighbors knew him better than he knew himself. He was a bad sinner. And I read some of them on the air. He didn't like that, but I didn't like him lying to me and to all the people. But Paul said that God separated me from my mother's womb. That is, he had something to do with my very earthly existence. I believe that God is the Father of our spirits, like Hebrews teaches. I believe that he's the author of our bodies, that he made our bodies and framed the spirit that lives within and controls it. And he said that God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He didn't leave that out. That takes away all the brag from man that I got here on my own. I went to see an old fellow recently. He said, what has your God ever done for me? How pitiful. I had to leave. But he fell and bruised his knee. And I was back in that section about 6 weeks later. And the doctors had already told him then that he would have to have his leg amputated to spare his life. And even in surgery, he would only give him 50% survival. You know who he wanted to talk with? Me. I'm not going to tell you whether I even went to see him or not. So don't ask me. There are some of us that are so arrogant. We are better than thou. And the truth is, we've not learned how to live for God. And that's what Paul is saying. I am what I am by my own strength. No. I am what I am by the grace of God. He gave God the credit. I can hear him say on the shipwreck, whose I am and whom I serve. When he said God's angel came and appeared to him that night in view of saving the 276 men who were on the ship. In Acts 20 and verse 32, a passage I've already looked at, Paul said to those elders, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You see, God works through his word. He provides nourishment and food and sustenance for all of us. When I'm debilitated in many ways, I go to his word. When you lose a family member, who do you call? You call somebody to speak and use the word of God. You want him to read out of the Bible. Because it has to do with our soul, our eternity. And that's exactly what I do. Like Paul said, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. In Iconium, Paul preached the Lord, or preached, and the Lord, the record said, bore witness of the word of his grace, Acts 14, verse 3. Bore witness. The gospel is evidence, I say, of his grace. But Paul said, saved by grace through faith. You see, God favored the sinner while he was in sin. Romans 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us, and Christ died for us. When God loved, he gave. He gave all he had. He gave his own son. And his son did not refuse. He came to do the will of his father. He even said that. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And when he came into this world, hated and despised, misrepresented in every way on earth. It's amazing to me how little people like to lie on folks that they envy and are jealous of. All of them haven't died yet. Why, in John 7, they said about Jesus, we know that he's a sinner. And when he healed the blind man, the poor fellow had a problem. He said, I don't know everything. You Jews are really putting the pressure on me. You're telling me that Jesus is a sinner and a sinner doesn't do good deeds. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. And he didn't. He didn't know. He said, all I know is I was blind. And now I see. I know that. I don't have to know everything about Jesus to know that. Well, I say again, God commended his love toward us, and Christ died for us. And as Brother John Seller said this morning in the class, where would we be without this? Well, all of us have the answer. We know where it is. In Romans 3:24, Paul said, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely is used a number of times in our New Testament, rendered with different words. What time am I supposed to stop? I don't know. What time do you try to get out here? About 20 after? Well, we'll be out before that. being justified freely. In John 15, John said they hated Jesus without a cause, without cause. Without cause is the same word rendered freely in Romans 3:24. Now, on what ground could the world hate Jesus, as I just said a minute ago? He never did any sin. In fact, he challenged the whole world, which of you convinceth me of sin? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. No sin. Never did sin. Thank God. And John said, in quoting the Old Testament, they hated him without cause. They had no grounds on which to hate him, but hated him nonetheless. Well, Paul said, being justified freely. That is, he didn't owe it. I didn't earn it. I couldn't demand it, but he did it nonetheless. In Galatians 2, Paul said, I do not vitiate the grace of God. For if righteousness be by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. The word in vain is the same word rendered freely here. Now you think about that. As you've been studying in the Hebrew letter, if salvation could have been offered by the animal sacrifice of Old Testament, then Jesus died for nothing. And that's what Paul said. If you could be justified by the law, then is Christ dead for nothing. He died for nothing. He died in vain. You can't be saved by the law. Paul said, for by the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. It took the blood of the Son of God. And when Jesus went to the cross, he was not dying for himself. But as the passage is so emphasized, he died for us. He stood in my place. He gave up his soul unto death. I'll talk about that later from Isaiah 53. And other passages that emphasize the singularity of his action. Like Peter's statement, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. But I'll hold until later time for that. Paul stood, according to Romans 5, in the grace of God. Let me read that. In the early part of Romans 5, He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oftentimes, I preach on that verse. I did in Oklahoma City not long ago. And in this, I have tried to emphasize there is no peace without justification. I believe that's what the verse says, that our peace is a consequent result of having been justified, that God says, I acquit you of sin, I forgive you, your sins are gone. Therefore, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the means by whom and through whom this wonderful, wonderful salvation comes. And we'll see that again also in another passage. Paul said in verse 2, by whom, and the preposition by is through whom also we have access. That is, Jesus is our door by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Isn't that wonderful? You're talking about passages that build confidence and hope in the heart of a man. Passages like this do that. And when we talk about going to heaven, we ought to talk as bold as we sing. I'm going that way. I'm on my way. Sometimes we don't talk that boldly. You see, Jesus is our door or our access into the grace. Paul was baptized into Christ. Acts 9:18 and Romans 6, he said, know ye not that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The gospel of grace activated in continuing walk with God is seen in buffeting your body, bringing it under subjection. Hebrews chapter 13, emphasizing what you just did this morning, the restraints that people place upon themselves in engaging in religions that God knows nothing about. We have to take a stand. I know at the same time, I can abandon Christ and fall from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul said, you who would be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. He said, Christ shall profit you nothing. And we need to emphasize that. Fidelity to the Lord. When we obey the gospel, we call upon his name. We make an appeal to his authority for forgiveness. And in that we swear allegiance of obedience and respect out of the relationship as a child of God. That's what we do. And that's why this doctrine of once saved, always saved is not true. Though we can stand in the grace of God, but standing in the grace, as Romans 5 shows, that it's by faith into this grace that we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the way Christianity operates. It's the way every Christian has to be, young and old, man or woman. A Christian, I say, has to walk that way. We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. But let me close by suggesting that God's grace teaches us how to live. How do you know it's wrong to lie? How do you know that it's wrong to commit adultery? How do you know that it's wrong to slander? How do you know that? Some time ago, I was in a discussion with a person who didn't believe the Bible much. And they thought that they knew it was wrong to tell a lie without knowing the Bible. I said, you can't prove it. You can't prove it at all. And that's the truth of the matter. What makes it wrong to tell a lie? It's not culture. And many of us depend on that. It's because God said, thou shalt not lie. And God hates one that bears false witness. He hates that person. Behavior, that's what Solomon said. You see, Titus 2 said, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men everywhere. What? The grace of God? The grace of God that does what? Brings salvation? You remember we talked about that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God. That's what we read a moment ago. He did it freely, Romans 3. And here he said, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men everywhere. The universality of God's provisions for sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And his response to man's plight and problem is found in the gospel of that grace. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men everywhere, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God does. It gets down to the nitty-gritty of everyday living. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, Silvanus was considered a faithful brother by the Apostle Peter. Isn't that wonderful to talk about a faithful brother? That's what he said about him. Use that very word. Steadfastness in grace, you know, can change. We can talk about standing in the grace of God, which is obviously a continuous walk. But this matter of changing is seen in passages like 1 Peter 3, in which the apostle said in his admonition, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 18. Grow in it. Keep on developing and advancing in the grace of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord. They go together. You can't separate those two. Novel teachings, he said, you avoid them, Hebrews 13:9. Don't be carried away with foolishness. And I want to tell you folks, as Brother Smith said, we've known one another a long time. Last month, I finished 53 years of gospel preaching. I've been trying to do it since I was 18 years old. Started in August of 1949. And I've preached in almost every hamlet and nook in this country. And a lot of places abroad, established a lot of churches. I've still got 7 or 8 meetings to go from now, this year. I finish up in December, I think in Birmingham, Alabama. But I'll be in Tucson, Baltimore, Cleveland, I don't know where all. But I want to tell you, in 53 years, I have never in my life seen the kind of foolishness the churches are burdened with today. There not a day goes by but what I learn of one that has ruptured. I don't know what's wrong with our faith. I don't know what's wrong with our commitment to God. When you get a decayed tooth, you can extract it if necessary to save the rest and to save your health. Some of us are afraid to deal with foolishness in a church that will destroy it. And I stay in some of these homes. Not long ago, I was in Florida, and a little old preacher, he dropped down at my feet with his guitar. And he just squinched his face and his eyes, and he'd beat on that thing and had all kinds of speakers. And he said, can you hear what I hear? I said, I don't know, but I hope you're not hearing what I'm hearing. I said, boy, you need to be studying your Bible. You need to be buying some good books that'll help you instead of spending thousands on these little instruments you've got. I'm not opposed to a fellow having a guitar. I'm not opposed to that at all. But when we don't know anything about the Word of God and aren't about to learn, somebody needs to help us. But boy, oh boy, I say, I've not seen anything like this. How are you going to be steadfast? How can you build people where they can stand I tell my children all the time, I said, I may not leave you anything financially. Of course, I'm wealthy, you know that. But I said, I want you, when you pass by and look in that casket, that you say one thing about it. Daddy tried to do what was right and to teach us the same thing. That'll be the greatest legacy I can leave you. And I know that's so with you. When John Sellers looked at his daddy, that's what he remembered. John wasn't saying, I hope how soon I can get what daddy had. No. That's the reason he's up here teaching in class. He got a legacy. And that's the very thing that I want you to see. No novel teachings. Stay with the book, the grand old book. In the grace of God, we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. So Paul had learned to lean on Christ, grace in his life, 2 Corinthians 12:9. That's what he said. Your grace is sufficient for me. I can get by with that. And in this way, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Grace was Paul's theme, as I said in the beginning. He started and ended all of his epistles with grace. Look at Romans 1:7 and Romans 16:24 just as an example. That was his theme. And that ought to be ours. I've talked long enough. It could be someone in this audience that has not benefited from the grace of God in salvation. We hope this morning you want to be a Christian. Brother Greer is anxious and ready to baptize into Christ. And the word of his grace is saying, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why don't you do that this morning? Do just what they did in the first century. If that you've done and you've grown indifferent and cold and sinful, and you need to come before this church this morning, do that now while we stand and sing. Would you come, please?